Well, as I had shared over the last few weeks, we have been rather convinced that it wasn't time for us as a church to leave this topic of prayer. Now, our hope and goal was that even if we started preaching on something else, that we would not leave the topic of prayer. But we felt strongly enough that it was important for us as a church because we began to sense that we were just beginning to embrace what it means as a church to practice prayer. Now, I know for some of you, as you've walked with Christ and God the Father for years, is that prayer has been such a sweet part of that relationship. And then there are others of you that perhaps are here today, you have not made a confession of faith of Christ, or maybe are young in your faith, and just prayer is just something even maybe a little just not real to you at this point. It's something that you don't mind doing, but are learning how to do and trying to maybe figure out what that looks like. Our hope and our goal as we move forward in the next couple of weeks is for us collectively as a church to understand prayer in even new ways. You know, we've been looking at this book, The Circle Maker, and over these next few weeks, we're actually going to step away from that, not forgetting the things that we learned, not only from Scripture that Mark draws out, but also some of the ways that he does that, like a circle. And so that's why we decided to keep the actual circle theme going. But what we're going to do is we're going to jump in and we're going to look at a prayer that most of us have probably at least heard once. And if you say, I don't know that I ever have, yes, you have. Matt just sang it, okay? So you've heard it. But it's a rather common prayer and a prayer that many have modeled prayer off of, which is the intent. And so as we do this, here's what I'm asking of you as your pastor is that sometimes in life we begin to explore things and we spend a little bit of time with them and boom, we run to the next thing. And we mark it off like, hey, we spent some time there. I believe more and more in this culture, and we've talked about this as pastors, is that sometimes it's just necessary for us to even spend what we may feel like may be longer than necessary because God has something else to reveal to us. God has something else to teach us. And prayer is so significant and has to be significant in the life of this church. I've said it and I'll keep saying it, is that prayer will shape everything we do as a church and it will shape who we are as the people of God. And so we're going to spend a few weeks looking at the Lord's Prayer. We're going to spend some time and we're going to dig into what the Lord's Prayer is really about. So again, maybe this is super familiar with you. I'm going to ask you to kind of step back from what you always known about the Lord's Prayer. Not that I'm going to reveal some unique new truth, but that I want you to look at it, not just, oh yeah, I've been there, got that. But I want you to look at it with new eyes. And here's how I want us to do it. If you would, go with me to Luke 11. Luke 11. Either on your Bible or if you have a Bible app, pull it out. We do have Wi-Fi here that you can pull that up if you have a Bible app. But what we see in Luke 11 is one of a couple versions of the Lord's Prayer that it's talked about in Scripture. And I'll spend some time in a few minutes talking about the differences. Not something to get real caught up in right now. But if you look in Luke 11, here's what we read. In verse 1, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. So there it is. That's what I want us to ask over the next few weeks. I want us to ask continually of the Lord, Lord, teach us to pray. And for us to think about what that looks like in practice, but also what it looks like even in the words that we pray. If you read around this particular verse, what you know is that Jesus is at this particular written part by Luke is that Jesus has been involved in ministry for a while now publicly. And so he is headed to Jerusalem with his disciples. It's thought here that he's not just with his 12 disciples, but even with others, perhaps the 70 disciples, those who really were looking at his life and his teachings to follow him. And in that, what happened is that they're seeing and observing the difference that prayer makes. They are seeing a man who pulls himself off rather frequently in different places. It really doesn't matter where he's out, but he gets away and he prays. And they're watching that, and they're seeing that, and they're observing that. And what they are learning is that what's happening there is coming out in his life. It's reflected in his compassion and his heart for people. It's shown in his mercy and his grace. When the disciples are ready to say, okay, these people are really being ridiculous, let's just let them go, they saw the difference. And they even referred back to John the Baptist and said, he taught his disciples to pray, then why don't you teach us to pray? I love what they're doing here, though. We don't know who made this request. Again, it may be one of the 12, it may be one of the 70. But it's someone that knows Jesus enough to make the request. Now, what's really cool here is that whoever this was had some courage. It will take courage from us as a church to say, Lord, teach us to pray. If we know Jesus well enough, if you look at him and the recordings and of him in Scripture and the four Gospels, what happens typically when someone asks Jesus a question or makes a request of him? He usually shoots back with, well, and asks them a question back. It often puts a disciple in a really unique position. Now, Jesus is not wanting to humiliate them. Jesus wants them to really think about what they're asking, and he wants to teach them. Oftentimes, he's really testing them to say, do you really want to know? And so we cannot, as a church, say, hey, Lord, teach us to pray, unless we are committed to that. And that's how I want us to be. That's how I want us to walk forward. I just heard yet another couple stories this morning of people talking about the difference that Circle Maker, and it's not a book, it's the truth behind the book, has made in their lives. How they have circled physically things. Well, I want us in a new way, not just to teach the Lord to teach us how to circle, but what does it mean to pray? So I hope in heart and mind that you can say, like the disciples, teach us to pray. Because what's happening here is that we have one disciple that spoke up. But you know what happens in groups. Something's going on and they're talking. Well, no, you ask him. No, you ask him. No, you ask him. Well, one had the courage to ask. Now, how much conversation was going on? We don't know. It's not recorded. But someone had the courage to ask. But he didn't ask for himself. Lord, teach me how to pray. No, he said, teach us how to pray. That's huge. As we walk into this series, kind of within a series, I want us collectively as the church to ask, teach us how to pray. And that will play itself out more than just in Sunday morning worship. But teach us how to pray. We live in a time where often Christianity, particularly in America, is so individualized. Now, that can be personal in a very good way. But it also tends to lead us to say, you know what, I want to know for me. You figure it out for you, and you figure it out for you, but I want to know for me. Church, we're the church. We are the people of God. And there are things that God wants to teach us that we have to learn together. In fact, I'm convinced that every lesson, every truth that God wants to teach us, even when it's playing itself out specifically and individually in our lives, that is to never be something we grow from apart from the body. Does that make sense? In other words, any experience you're having in life, whether it's you, a family member, is that is something that God wants to use for the church, to build the church, to build his kingdom. So we're going to look at this account, and we're going to look at, with a heart to follow God, just like that disciple, and say, teach us to pray, Lord. Now, you may take it, you may have individual things that you pull from that in your private disciplines, But please do not disconnect from what God is wanting to teach us as a church. It's a beautiful request. It takes some guts to say to Jesus, teach us to pray. Well, let's look at his response. His response beginning in verse 2. He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." Some of you are saying, well, that's different than the one I know. You're probably more familiar with the Matthew account. Well, let me tell you a little bit about what's going on. Luke and Matthew record differently, write their gospels, their scripture differently, and it's based off primarily who they're writing to. Right now, what's happening with Luke is he is traveling with a group of Gentile disciples. In other words, these individuals did not grow up learning all of the Jewish religious traditions. And so because of that, Jesus' response is a little differently here. And Jesus' intent is to speak to someone who may not have much of any idea what it means to pray. For some of those disciples, it was likely they had never prayed in their lives. They had only watched Jewish people pray and had been observing Jesus praying. Now, if you look over at Matthew's account, he is preaching Sermon on the Mount. Very early, in fact, his first public sermon, early on in his ministry. And most of the people gathered around him were the Jewish people. Not all, but most. And so he had a really, and if you look at the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, he had a very specific goal in mind. And he was trying to help Jewish people understand that prayer was not just a religious thing to do. He wanted them to understand that prayer was not just something you talk about doing. Remember the whole passage of scripture a little bit after in Matthew 5 where he talks about them being hypocrites and saying all this fluffy language. You see, they had learned to just do it and it was just rote. In other words, it was just routine. It was something they just did. And so Matthew's account is a little bit differently. It's geared a little differently. Here's what's important for us. What's important for us is it's the same basic source. Both came from Christ. But ultimately, what Jesus was attempting to do in both those who were Gentiles as well as those who were Jewish is to teach them prayer at a different level. And here's why I think this is important for us. Some of you come in here today, you've been in church your whole lives. Praise God, you have never known any life apart from the church. Let me just say as an aside, that is an incredible gift from God. Don't be ashamed that church is all you've ever known. Praise God for that. Thank Him for that. But some of you, you have grown up in rituals and traditions because every body of believers has them. They're okay. But you have such a history of what it means to pray. And so much of what you draw upon when you think about prayer is all of that rich history. But then some of you come in and you're sitting there, and whether you'll admit it or not, you really don't know how to pray. Don't be ashamed of that. That's why this question, teach us to pray, is so important. And that's why it's so important that we as a body come around one another. Not because some of us have it figured out and some of us don't have it figured out. No, but God will teach all of us in different ways and we will be unified in that. And so perhaps you find yourself a little bit more like the Gentiles who just don't have a lot of history and just don't know what the proper way to pray or this or that or whatever, if there is such a thing. But we have to look at prayer very much as how God wants to lead us in our relationship with Him. For Luke, in this context, and that's where we're going to spend our time, in this context, is that for the Gentiles, Jesus was presenting a model prayer. This was not a prayer that he was saying, you got to recite verbatim every single word or it doesn't count and God will block you out. No, that's not it. It's a pattern. In fact, the emphasis is more on the themes, which is what we're going to look at over the next couple of weeks. We're going to look at themes of what Jesus was wanting the disciples and for us to understand. Almost think of it this way. Think of it as basic training in prayer. That's really what it is. Whether you go into the military or perhaps you play football or some sport, perhaps you are a musician or any other sorts of things where you have to learn a certain number of skills to even begin to understand how to take another step. In other words, if you are going to play a composition, a music composition, you don't sit down, put the horn to your mouth, and start playing. No, you have to learn notes, and you have to learn scales, and you have to learn how to play soft and how to play loud and how to progress in a crescendo and degress in a decrescendo, all of those types of things. You don't just sit down and play a composition without knowing the basics. If you play a sport, you learn basic things in basketball like how to dribble, how to not walk with the ball, how to shoot the ball. And there's all kinds of things. And good coaches always take us back to those fundamentals. Jesus, as our coach, responding to this teach us how to pray request, is saying, here's some of the basic fundamentals. If you understand these, you will be praying in such a way that not only will you grow close to God, is that you will know God. So let's take a little bit of a look at what's happening in this prayer. But before we do that, I want us to step back a minute to my comment earlier about the response that we are to have as a church. This prayer was very much a collective prayer. If you look at Matthew's version, it begins, "Our Father." It's collective. If you look in the actual prayer, both in Luke and Matthew, it is, "Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts or our trespasses. Deliver us." I was hoping you'd chime in. "Forgive us." Oh, I'm so proud of you. That's cool. So the point is that none of us, as Jesus is trying to teach us, none of us should ever just be praying just about ourselves. Now, we do need to pray for ourselves, but it's in the context of who we are as a body of believers. And that response is crucial. I can't wait to see what God does with this with us, because I think it'll be reflected in our worship on Sunday mornings, but I think it'll be reflected also in our ministry throughout the week, both corporately, but also as the scattered church and all the places and spaces that God takes us every week. Because when we come and pray as the Lord's Prayer together, even when we're apart, God unites us. And we'll see how that plays out over the next few weeks. But it is a prayer, more than anything, of God's people together. He shapes us better together, and we are better together. So let's look at a couple components just to kick it off today. Look at verse 2. The first word of the prayer is Father. Now, for some, this is a hold up already. For some, you have experienced earthly fathers that have been nowhere near what perhaps God intended them to be. And so you have faced life, situation, and circumstance, disappointment after disappointment, and your image of Father has been corrupted. And as much as you try to understand, it becomes a barrier. Now, the beauty is that it doesn't have to remain one. But I think each of you, each of us, have to consider what obstacles are in the way of even calling God Father. But Jesus has a very specific intention here. When we greet somebody or address them, what we do is we acknowledge them. I don't know about you, but when someone comes up to you and says, "Good morning, Dan." Hopefully they don't call you Dan unless that's your name. Or they say, "Hey, how are you doing this morning?" Or, "It's good to see you this morning." Whatever, but they acknowledge you. We were laughing, the pastors, this week because we get caught in this, but we also have had it happen to us, where, especially on a Sunday morning, you go running in, or maybe it's to work, and you've got this thing that just got to get done, or you run into the house when you get home, and it's like, oh, I got to talk to so-and-so about this, my wife, my kids, whatever, and you walk in, do you blah, 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 have you blah, 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 and you've never once acknowledged them. I've even had it happen to me before. It's funny, somebody comes, hey, did you blah, blah, blah? Oh, by the way, good morning. They caught themselves. It was good. But so often, we are so driven by what has to be done or by what's on our agenda. And we have very good motives for that. That's not a horrible thing. But in this one single word, Jesus is telling us one thing that you need to model when you go to the Lord in prayer is to address Him, to call Him by name. Now, it goes even further. The word here, Father, translates the Aramaic that Jesus used, which is, anybody know, starts with an A? Abba. I'm even more proud. This is great. Abba. This is almost equivalent to the word daddy. That's a hard step to take, isn't it? But it's God. Yeah, but it's in the Jewish culture at that time, you would never, ever use the word Abba to refer to God. In the Jewish culture, it was an insult. It was bringing God to a level that was not reverent enough, not holy enough. But here's the beauty. Jesus was teaching his disciples the gospel in this one word. He was teaching them that if you speak to God the Father, and if you can call him with all heart and soul, Daddy, you are understanding God and the ultimate relationship he wants you to have with him. Jesus bases this model prayer on intimate relationship. That is more important than anything else in this prayer. It starts with a relationship with God. And if you don't know, you cannot have a right relationship with God because you've been separated from God because of your sin, which all of us are sinners and have sinned. And you cannot be right with God unless you confess faith in one who paid for your sins, paid the debt, and that is Jesus Christ. And so your confession of faith privately and then publicly in baptism communicates that you are accepting Jesus as the way to be right with God. And so Jesus' use of this word Abba very much says, this is about a caring parent. This is about an intimate relationship. Yes, we have to call him holy, and we'll talk about that in a minute. We have to acknowledge him and revere him. He must be reverent to us. But God is also one who we can be in a close, near relationship with. And that happens through Jesus. If you remember, when we think of God as a caring parent, if you remember in Matthew 18:3, Jesus says, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like the little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. One commentator says, if we can't call him daddy and understand him as daddy, we do not understand who God is. He is not just this holy other. He is also one who comes and meets us and we are able to rest in because he is righteous and he is good and he has offered that relationship. Ephesians 3:14 on the screen. We're going to look at some other prayers in Scripture that model this, and this is one of them. Ephesians 3:14, this is one we've talked about a lot. Pastor Matt preached on it a few months ago. The prayer begins, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. There's relationship. But see, the word Abba also shows God's acceptance. That we can come before him. We don't have to earn our way. We profess faith in Jesus Christ, and God has accepted us because we have believed in faith in His Son and who He is. And when we are accepted by people, guess what happens? We trust them. Because we know there's not all these conditions that fall in place. In fact, that's what we try to model as Christ followers. And so God is not only a caring parent, but God shows His acceptance. And Jesus wants us to understand that God is one that we can go to and be accepted and trust. And this form of address very much identifies it. Again, in the Jewish culture, you just didn't say this. There was a distance that became very religious. Look at Romans 8, 15 and 17. This, I believe, is on the screen. The Spirit you received, Paul says, does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. Again, rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. You see, that tells us more about what Abba is. He is a caring parent who we have a relationship with. He is one who accepts us. But this also leads us to understand is he is one who provides. And when we know that He provides, our response is dependence. Our response is that we go to God for everything. So in this one word, we see all of this, plus the idea of His authority as the head of the family. One more passage of Scripture, Galatians 4, 6. Because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are His child, God has also made you an heir. I've been thinking about this a lot this week. What are some ways you address God in prayer? Let me start. I use Father God. It's one that I don't use it always, but that's what I tend to go to. It's one I don't know why, from an early time of praying in my 20s, that's what I use. What are some other ways you address God in prayer? Say it again. Heavenly Father. What else? One more? Okay. What else? Jesus. Loving Father, Creator, Sustainer, Almighty God. There's all kinds of different examples. One of the things I was thinking about, though, as I was thinking about this idea of this word, Abba, is that I struggle a little bit to call God Daddy. And it's really challenged me this week because I don't mind looking at Him as Father, but to call Him Daddy, I struggle with it. And it's not, I've had a wonderful earthly father. But I think what it does for me is it gets a little too close into my business. Because when you call God Daddy, there is not this distance that takes place. God knows about us anyways, but when we call Him Daddy, what we do is we become very transparent. Just as a young dad holds a child and embraces that child, God wants to embrace us, not just physically, but spiritually, emotionally, intellectually. And it's so crucial that we know God enough to be able to call Him Daddy. Not just know about Him, but to know Him. The next phrase, and the only other one I want to look at today, is the next part of the prayer. Hallowed be Your name. Boy, there's a word we use often. Hallowed. In fact, I don't know that we ever use it outside the church. It's okay. So what's it mean? Hallowed means to hallow something, means to feel reverence for or to honor as holy. Now, get what's happening in the first two sections of this prayer. Jesus is saying, call him Abba. He invites us into a personal, intimate, close relationship, one week who we can depend on. And then he turns right around and says, hallowed be your or thy name. And that has the sense of lifting God up into this position, this role of sovereign king, of one who is holy, one who is worshiped. And the idea of hallowed here is that it's not just in mind that we say God is holy. No, it's one in heart. It's one in practice. In other words, we live like he's holy, not just we call him holy. It's the difference of knowing about God and knowing God personally. And so already in these first two parts, we have these great contrasts. And this is one the Jewish people would have clung on to. Yes, he is holy. He's almighty. He's creator. He's sustainer. It was intended to be a message that adores, a message that shows reverence, and a message that shows submission. As soon as you start calling God holy, and as soon as you start acknowledging God holy, guess where that puts us? We are not the ones up there. He is. He's the only one there. And when I say up there, I'm not talking about in the sky, okay? I'm talking about in terms of being on the throne of our lives. So what Jesus is calling us to is an understanding of both of those things. To understand that God is holy and mighty and great and sovereign, and at the same time, the loving daddy who will hold us in his arms as we weep. Every time I think about that, I am just overwhelmed. I am overwhelmed by the fact that I can call the one who is creator, Daddy. I can say, Daddy, I'm hurting. I can say, Daddy, I don't know what to do. I can say, Daddy, just hold me. I'm heartbroken. All the while, he's running the universe. All the while, he is seeking every heart that he ever created. Do you see the love? This is not, oh, mighty heavenly Father, beseech thou, and all this. No, Daddy, I need you. Daddy, you are the Holy One. And above all, you are sovereign, and yet you still look at me, and you are, I am yours. You love me. You love me. Unconditionally, you love me. You see, we have to capture in prayer the magnitude of what we are doing. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody say, hey, God, what's happening? To start their prayer. I've seen people do that out of being cool or whatever you want to call that. And it's not that it's wrong. God still hears that if it's sincere. But let me just say something, and let me say it to this young generation. There is something incredibly significant about not approaching God casually. Yes, we can be near and close to him, but we should never be flippant with him. And for those of you in older generations, it should never become something that is so just lifeless. Try this. Try this, to sit down in prayer and don't ask him for a thing. Don't ask him for a thing. And just continue to focus on him as your daddy and him as the king. It's not what we do, is it? Well, God, I need this. God, this is just a mess right now and I don't know what to do. He wants to hear that, and we'll talk about that next week. But if we do not get the first part right, the rest of it doesn't matter. Now, in God's sovereignty and mercy and compassion, I believe when we mess it up, he knows our hearts, and he still hears us. But I absolutely believe we miss out as a church on prayer if we forget to acknowledge and just bask in the arms of our heavenly daddy. When is the last time, for those of you who have accepted Christ, When is the last time you just said, thank you for giving us Jesus? We take it for granted, don't we? I admit, I haven't prayed that in a long time. You see, those are the types of things for people who understand, Father, hallowed be your name. And let's just admit, we're not going to go around saying hallowed be your name. It's just not ordinary. If you want to do it, great, go for it. Find other words to praise and honor and lift up Christ and to lift up God the Father. Make it worshipful. Let me give you one more prayer reference. Acts 4:24. Acts 4:24. This is when Peter and John had been taken into prison. They were let go, and they were stoked because they had been freed and what they had been teaching and preaching. And so they came back to the believers and it says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together. See the collective nature of this, the community nature, in prayer to God. And this is how they began. Very much like hallowed be thy name. Sovereign Lord, they said, you make the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. There are so many examples in prayer. Both of these things capture what's important here, and that's for us to understand that our prayer starts with relationship. It starts with our relationship. Our relationship. And as a body, every one of your individual relationships with Christ and God is important to our relationship with God. At the bottom, you'll see of the note page, some words prayer guide. We wanted to, in this series, to give some very specific suggestions to give you some things to pray about or pray for, or maybe pray in a certain way. So here's a few I have for you. The first one is what I just mentioned a moment ago. This week, spend some time in thankfulness for Jesus. Spend time thanking God for sending Jesus and give us a way to be right with God. Secondly, write the word Father and maybe next to it, Abba. And spend some time in prayer just focusing on what it means for God to be your daddy. With an emphasis on his desire to be close to you. Not this religious being that is way out there that you could never get close to, but one who is right there walking with you as you follow. The third one is to write that wonderful word, hallowed. Spend some time this week acknowledging the holiness of God. And then maybe you want to go back and look at Acts 4:24. That's Acts 4:24, the one I just shared, and Ephesians 3:14. Looking at both of those. Maybe praying through those. A few steps to get you started. As I close, I just want us to recognize that the rest of this model prayer by Christ will not mean much if we can't understand what it means to address God as our Father, as our Daddy, and to have that relationship. If you've not made that commitment to Christ, you know, last week we had someone recommit their life to Christ. Maybe it's been something that you've been just kind of going through the motions, and you've come to church and you've done this and that, but your heart's not been in it. Then I encourage you to come up this morning, and we want to pray with you. But let's be a church. Let's be a body of believers that come together in prayer and seek to call God Father and seek to revere Him as holy. Father, we thank You. Daddy, we thank You. Lord, if there are any barriers with any of us, Lord, we as a body want to come together and we want to acknowledge You. Lord, maybe that means that we come alongside others. Maybe that means that we get honest with others here in this body that maybe we haven't done. Lord, most importantly, I pray that everything that we say, everything we do, not only just in our worship, our set-aside worship time, but in our worship as we do ministry, as we have meetings, as we meet informally, is that God, as people look at this body of believers, is that they would know that you are our daddy. They would know that you are the Holy One that we worship. So God, as we close, may our voices raise to you in such a way, God, that you are honored and glorified and close. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.